send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God, send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for tuning into the message again this morning. Well, we've got some great news to report to you this morning. I wish I could provide all the details to you as I understand them, but due to the nature of the ongoing events, I think it might be best to hold off until everything is completely finished or a little further progressed. But I will tell you that Michael had his speaking to, which he managed to turn into a little more of an actual hearing, where he was actually heard, he was listened to, and he won. The judge believed Michael, saw through what she was trying to do, and declined to continue with the, quote, criminal issues being unlawfully brought affecting Michael. And I hope you get how, understand how I'm phrasing these things. But Michael was unrestrained from going back to the house that he built with his own two hands. He was free to tend to his abandoned animals, and most importantly, he was free from being held at gunpoint from seeing his daughter. Well, someone might say, well, nothing any of them could do or try to do to me would keep me away from my children. Well, yes, I get that completely. But we do need to realize that they will shoot you. I mean, they do it every single day. They will shoot you. And then that'd be a permanent separation from the child, wouldn't it? But most wars are not won in a single day. I mean, there are battles to be fought. There's strategy, there's weapons, certainly not physical weapons, but tactics and plans that we go through to defeat the enemies of Christ when they come against us. At one point, while it was a speaking to, Michael texted me and said he felt like he was getting beat. And then when it was his turn to present an argument, the, quote, judge attempted to deny Michael his turn to speak. And well, that's not biblical. I mean, so Michael protested. He's got a right to present testimony and witnesses on his behalf. The judge tried to disallow it, but Michael remained firm and steadfast, and he prevailed. And Michael's witness, which happened to be his daughter, spent about 5 minutes talking to the, quote, judge, and those 5 minutes, it seems, turned everything Michael's way. And thank the Lord that this, quote, judge actually had some decency and honesty and even a sense of justice. He made it clear who he believed was telling the truth and who was lying. Now, I've got a fairly lengthy email from Michael that was a synopsis of the hearing, which, by the way, was most eloquently written, as you would imagine. And if you'd like to read it, just let me know, and I'll get with Michael and find out what he feels like he can share at this point, and I'll let you know when you contact me. But just suffice it to say, Michael won a huge battle in the ongoing war that he's been drug into, not of his own choice. Thank God for this. I forgot to tell you, he did say that he felt like it had this been a Zoom hearing or Zoom speaking to, that he probably would have been lost, or that he probably would have lost. Which brings me to another point. When those people drag you to their, quote, courts, and you refuse to bow and cower in the corner, and you refuse to play their game, well, of course they'll get mad, or they'll act like they're mad. When I told Michael to demand a public, quote, hearing, his response to me was, well, what if this makes them mad? Well, which when he said that, I mean, that just brought back a flood of memories in my mind. I mean, so often I thought to myself when I was going through my trials, you know, if I say this or if I do that, I mean, it's going to make them matter. Well, ultimately, I realized that all of that display of madness was just part of the show. Standing up for the truth, fighting the good fight of faith. I mean, that's what our captain told us to do. I mean, he never cowered in the corner in fear. He never concerned himself with whether or not he would hurt someone's feelings. The reality is, I mean, his life was a walking offense to so many in their world. And yes, I know that's not popular. I know it flies in the face of what basic humanity craves. I mean, that being, you know, liked, loved, and accepted. I mean, most people want to be liked, loved, and accepted, and that's great, so long as the truth remains the number one priority. You know, if you can be liked, loved, and accepted for speaking truth, then great. But when you're presented with lies, errors, and deception, you must be the voice of God for truth. I mean, that's what we're called to be. And in the world in which we live, where people prefer a lie instead of the truth, speaking for God, speaking for Christ and the Bible is not going to make us liked, loved, or accepted by the great majority of people in the world. So, would you rather be liked, loved, and accepted by Christ? Or would you rather be liked, loved, and accepted by the world? Well, here's the truth for you. If you prefer acceptance by the world, Christ said, if you deny me, the Father will deny you. And friends, none of us had a choice to the timing in which we were born. We're all living in, and I was going to say some of the worst, but no, you know what? I think that we're living in the worst time period I've ever seen since I've been alive. I've gone through a time where people at least had some respect for God in the Bible. Okay, then it went to more of just an indifference to now there's full-blown hatred, mocking, and a complete denial even of the existence of God, and it's rampant in the world today. And yes, from the world's perspective, this hatred, mocking, and denial is a result of what we know as, quote, church today. But the sad reality is, when we even speak of God, Christ, the Bible, many times we have to first start by unraveling the concept that no, what I'm talking about has nothing whatsoever to do with, quote, church. The Jesus Christ that I'm talking about, the God of the Bible, and that has nothing to do with, quote, church. In the eyes of the world, we are guilty of, quote, church by association. And that really stinks, but it's true. I mean, there are kind people in, quote, church. There are honest people, loving people, seeking people in, quote, church. But church is a deception. It is an illusion. It is a false religion that is based on traditions, based on people's perceptions of history. It is not based on the pure Word of God. Now, yes, many of them read from the Word of God, but the foundation is off. The perspective is off. That's how two people can sit down and read a passage of the Bible together, and each of them come away with an entirely opposite understanding of the passage. I was reading some scripture with some, quote, church people this past week. We read from Matthew chapter 24. I mean, turn there with me for just a minute this morning. The people had just told me that the return of Christ was any time now. And we had already had some common ground because we had agreed that the plandemic was fake. I mean, it was a test. It was for control, etc. And they had even said that they felt like they had been lied to about almost everything. Well, then they let the, quote, end time stuff slip into the conversation. So, of course, I had to respond. I started by telling them that the whole rapture teaching was a lie also. So I asked them to look at Matthew 24 with me, and we read most of the chapter. And then we got to verse 33. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And as I was quoting that passage, I mean, they were shaking their heads. I mean, not as though they were in agreement that Jesus was clearly speaking to his disciples 2,000 years ago, and he was telling them that their generation would not pass till all these things be fulfilled. They were shaking their heads with the understanding that Jesus was saying, okay, the generation that sees all these things will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Now, that's not at all what's being said there. Friends, since the 1950s, mainly, of course it started before that, I mean, all the way back in the 1800s, and you could even say even earlier than that, but in the 1950s is where it really began to gain momentum. I mean, it was big in the 1960s, and then it just exploded in the 70s and 80s, but all these, quote, churchmen told everyone that would listen to them that the events described by Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 were being fulfilled in the 60s, 70s, 80s, and beyond. And the 1980s was called, by most of them, was called the Decade of Destiny. It was all supposed to be wrapped up in the 1980s. Why? Because the generation that saw the things Jesus talked about was the generation that would be the end of it all. Well, here we are 43 years later from the 1980s. All these men, every single one of the quote church men that I was familiar with, every single one of them are dead and gone. For the years that I played quote church and heard them all say that the rapture was going to happen any minute, and we were in the end times, the last days, you know, the Great Tribulation, capital G, capital T, is going to begin soon. Every single one of those men who said Bible prophecy was being fulfilled in their lifetime, they are all dead, all of them. And then the ones that I didn't know personally, okay, Tim LaHaye, for instance, dead, 2016. No rapture, no left behind, didn't happen. Jack Van Impe, dead, 2020. Okay, listen to this. I'll play it for as long as I can take it. But this begins with Jack's wife, Rexella, and then goes into Jack's lies. This was recorded in 2012.
Jack Van Impe doesn't set dates. We can't know the day or the hour that the Lord's coming back, but we can know when it's near. And I think today, friends, as you've gone through this video, you can see it's very near. All the prophecies that Jesus gave, the Bible gave, saying that the Lord will return when you see these things, they're happening right now. Do you see it? Well, I started out with this. It is a date. As I said, Jack's not going to set the day and hour, but take a look at the cover of Perhaps Today magazine. That's our magazine, 2012. Has history's final year begun? I wonder what this year will hold for us, but I know who holds the future. I know God holds the future. He's able to change anything that is happening, but we need to put our faith and trust in Him. But it's not going to end in 2012, is it, Jack?
No.
Not by a long shot.
There's been such confusion about the length of a generation, and that's why they used to say when Israel became a nation in 1948, and a generation is 40 years, because God said to Israel, 40 years was I grieved with this generation. Add 40 to 48 is 1988, and Guy had a big thing out, 88 reasons why Christ may come this year. All wrong. Camping was wrong. Preaching the end of the world. I said in the beginning, I'm going to say it again, the world will never end. It's a world without end. Amen and amen, Isaiah 45, 17, and Ephesians 3, 21. But there's going to be some real devastating things happening. As the scientists and others predict for that date, December 21st, 2012. Now, isn't it strange that all the pagan religions of the past, hundreds of years ago, all pushed that date, December 21st, 2012, for the resurrection of their dead? Wouldn't it be something if we were included? Because that's when Jesus came? Could be. I'm not setting dates. But Jesus said, I command you to know when it's near, even at the door, but not the day and hour. I already said it. Matthew 24, verses 33-36. Don't separate them. Now, this is interesting. A generation is not 40 years. A generation is almost 52 years. How do you know? You can't just take one verse and one statement. Matthew 1:17 describes 42 generations from Abraham to Christ. From who? Abraham to Christ. Abraham lived 2,160 years before Christ came. When you divide 42 into 2,160, it comes out to 51.4 years, or almost 52 years. But wait, there's more. You get the genealogical tables of all people from Adam to Christ in Luke chapter 3. 77 generations. Divide that into 4,000 years, comes out to 51.9. Do they count when Israel became a nation? No! Daniel 9:24, the countdown begins when they capture Jerusalem 1967. Add 52 to 1967 and you have 2019. Back that up 7 years for the rapture, you come to 2012. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying it's going to happen, that the world will never end, so I'm not saying that. But could the rapture happen then? It could happen tomorrow morning. But because there's a mixture of calendars, and some are 360 days and some are 365 days, we could have a few extra years. But beloved, while I do not set the day and the hour, I'm going to set one thing. You and I are the generation that's going to meet the Lord soon when he says, come up hither. Revelation 4, verse 1. That statement, I'll say for as long as I have life. I'm dogmatic about it. We're going to see him soon. The day and hour, I don't know. Look up. Jesus is coming soon.
My, Jack, that is so very, very powerful from the Word of God. And I couldn't help as I was sitting here thinking.
Wow, Jack. I mean, the pagan religion said December 21, 2012, and we're supposed to find some sort of truth or credibility from the pagans? Okay, I remember when they were talking all that baloney back in 2012. You know, the Mayans supposedly had the end of the world date set at December 21, 2012. Well, funny how that came and went, just like the rest of them. And then the one thing that Van Impe actually did get right when he talked about no end to the world, well, he still didn't get that completely right because the Bible does talk about an end of the world. But of course, it's the end of the Old Covenant world or Old Covenant age. Well, then the world doesn't end is actually twofold. The earth, which is the physical land, doesn't end according to Ecclesiastes 1:4. And then the other world that doesn't end, which he cited from Isaiah 45 and Ephesians 3:21, is also age, the same as Matthew 24, but it's referring to the government world. The government age of Christ has no end. And you can add Isaiah 9:6 to that as well. Well, when I was young, all I heard was the budding of the fig tree of 1948. Then a generation was 40 years, so 1988. And now, of course, we're 75 years past 1948. So by all means now, let's modify those dates some. Okay, now Van Impe changes 1948 to 1967, the supposed Six-Day War, and he even adds some time to the start of the generation. So 1967, and let's add some time to a generation. Let's change it from 40 to 52. So Jack Van Impe changed the 1948 start date to 1967. And then he changed the generation from 40 to approximately 52, which made his rapture date, or as he said, his Revelation chapter 4 date, change that to 2019. Well, here we are at 2023, and not only have the churchians not even questioned their whole perspective of Bible prophecy, they're still running full steam ahead with their deception that, oh yes, things are getting worse and worse and worse, but it's okay, we aren't going to be here much longer. When indeed things are getting worse and worse and worse, and we are still here, and we could all be slowing this down or even putting a stop to the evil. But quote, church, who has by far, not even close, the greatest number of professing, quote, Christians, and they are totally neutralized. They're sterile. They can do nothing to prevent the tidal wave of destruction that's barreling down on us at breakneck speed. I was wondering this week as I was talking to these people, very kind, very, very nice people, but they were just lost to the understanding that their, quote, church doctrine is actually anti-Christ. It's anti-Bible. It's anti-truth. You know, they can be the nicest people in the world, but their perspective of the Bible is doing more harm than the flaming faggots that seem to be dominating the world scene right now. If truth is sitting in the closet or being swept under the rug, then evil will prevail 7 times more than it otherwise would, and that's what is happening. No matter how unpopular the truth is, no matter how unpopular we will be for standing for the truth, it is our calling. We need to make sure we are speaking the truth in love, but the truth has to be told, especially when we're in the presence of deception. I was a proud dad, in the good sense, if that can be, of Chrissy this past week when I heard a report that she had spoken for the truth when pretty much the whole room of women that she was with were speaking deception. You know, when your children stand for the truth and are unafraid and unashamed to stand for truth and stand for Christ, okay, there's just something really special about knowing that you've passed on truth to another generation, passing the faith along. That's what we're supposed to do. Pass the system of belief, the faith once delivered to the saints, pass it on to the next generation. One of the saddest things I've seen in my life is when men have been presented the truth about how we're not supposed to be in the world. We're not supposed to have entanglements with the world. We're not supposed to have citizenships with the world. And some of those men have even claimed to believe it, and some even took steps in their own lives to come out of the world and be separate. But then their children grew up. And instead of continuing to come out of the world and be separate, the children just went right on, head over heels, into conforming to the world. Friends, I'm telling you, the Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. And whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And that's pretty strong, powerful language. For the life of me, I don't understand how that doesn't strike fear in the hearts and minds of people today. If friendship with the world is enmity with God, then what? So someone tell me, is full-blown citizenship? What is citizenship with the world? If whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Whoso maketh himself a king is not the friend of Caesar. Wow, all we hear from, quote, church people is the rapture and obey Caesar. If that is someone's perspective of the scripture, that is how two people can sit and read the exact same passage of scripture and come away with entirely opposite understandings. I just wish you could get, quote, church people to acknowledge that the way they've believed just hasn't worked. It hasn't produced fruit. All these men that have preached these messages, they've all died. They're all dead, buried, and gone. Hal Lindsey, 93 years old now. Any day we'll be hearing of his passing. Yet for 60, 70 years now, all he's done is try to convince people that rapture is happening any second. And I'll assure you this, he will die and he will not see a rapture, just like the rest of them who preach the same thing. All right, I had asked Daniel if he wanted to come back this morning, but he was just unable to. Now, I believe that he's got some really good things to share and some things that we can learn from that he's been studying. But I do want to add my two cents to the discussion last week. I understand what he's talking about concerning territorial jurisdiction in the world of men's, quote, governments. I understand that they've placed limits on themselves when they start out building their, quote, governments. I understand the, quote, organic laws of the United States. I understand the Declaration of Independence and the Articles of Confederation and the Constitution and all of that. I've paid attention to most of all those types of arguments for 40 years. But I have some struggles with those arguments. For instance, in relation to the phrase, my house, my rules. Okay, the argument that the U.S. federal government only has jurisdiction over land that it owns and it does not have jurisdiction over private property, I understand that. In fact, that should be very simple. But how is it then that they go wherever they want and seem to do whatever they want to whomever they want? The biggest problem that I have with the phrase, my house, my rules, is that men's, quote, governments don't have a house in God's world. They don't have rules in God's world. Jesus Christ tore that system down. In the new covenant world, there's only one house. There's only one rule, and that's the rule of the God of heaven. Neither give place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27. In the new covenant world, we're not to give place to devils. They don't have any place. We don't even recognize that they have any house, and certainly they do not have any rules. Not even on land that they claim to own. God owns the land, every single piece of it, and he's not sharing it with any of them. But proceeding with the argument of territorial jurisdiction, limited government intrusion, they aren't allowed on private property. Okay, how do they do what they do today? Well, it's because of contracts. It's because of entanglements. It's because people voluntarily consent to allow them to go anywhere they want to and do whatever they want to do. And hardly anyone has ever said no to them. Which brings me to more of the argument that interests me. And that is the argument of consent. That is the argument that I believe is the foundational argument for freedom from men's oppression and their attempts to control the lives of as many people as they possibly can. This argument is as old as creation. In the Garden of Eden, it reared its head with the enemy saying, hath God said? Okay, listen to God or listen to someone else. Okay, Joshua of old summed it up, plain as day. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30 this morning. Let's begin in verse 1. This isn't Joshua yet, but this is where Joshua received part of his education. Verse 1, and it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. Okay, obviously now, beginning at chapter 30 is not a very good chapter division. We should go back to chapter 29 so we can see what verse 1 is talking about here in chapter 30. So let's do that. Turn back a chapter to chapter 29 and let's begin with verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. All right, stop here for just a minute. Is this the covenant that God made with us in the year 2023? No, I do not believe it is. But we can't just throw out what is written in Deuteronomy chapter 21, no more than we can throw out what's written in Hebrews chapter 9. Okay, we're reading, and if we're paying attention, we're being shown what is the mind of God. We're being shown how God wants his creation to live. This is the mindset that we're supposed to have. Okay, the time is not the same. The people are not the same. But the God is the same, and the principles are the same. And what he wanted, principally speaking from them, is the same thing he wants from us. That's why these things were written, and that's how they have value to us. Verse 2, and Moses called unto all Israel and said to them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. And I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you. Thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came unto this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us in the battle, and we smote them. And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that's in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into the covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he saith unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. This goes even before where they were at that time. And friends, this should be really simple. This is what God wanted for the Israelites when he brought them out of Egypt. And this is what God wants for his creation today, that he may be unto thee a God. Okay, the Hebrew word for God is Elohim, which means gods in the ordinary sense, but specifically used in the plural, thus, especially with the article of the supreme God, occasionally applied by way of deference to magistrates. And sometimes as a superlative, angels exceeding God, great, judges, mighty. From the Brown Driver Hebrew lexicon, the very first definition is rulers, judges, either as divine representatives of sacred places or as reflecting divine majesty and power. The God of the Bible, the Creator, he is supposed to be our ruler and judge. We're not supposed to be setting up governments of our own. That is, of course, exactly what the people who are citizens of the United States and citizens of the states that make up the United States, that is exactly what they have done. What we're seeing is a direct word of God to his people through his spokesman Moses, telling people, I alone are to be your ruler and judge. Verse 14, neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. Well, what does that mean? It means the principal understanding of not having any other gods other than him was to extend beyond just that day. This is an eternal principle that lasts forever. This is the meaning of life, if you will. This principle was not just for the children of Israel when God delivered them from Egypt. This is for God's people for all time. For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by, and you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Amazing how we're right in the middle today of a people, all who call themselves United States citizens, and they're committing some of the most abominations the world has ever seen. The freaks dressing up as women, I guess you could say that. You know, the ugliest woman I've ever seen in my life is more appealing than seeing these freaks dress the way they do, then go to the public library and read books to the little kids. How psycho is that? What a complete freak show. Yet somehow, by far, the greatest number of people in the U.S. who claim the name of Christ are unable to see that Deuteronomy 20, 29 and 30 is screaming as loud as it can that this applies today. Your country, the one you created, the one who rules and judges over you, is filled with abominations. Wake up and come out of it. Verse 18, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Serve the gods of these nations? That's really simple. It means obey their, quote, laws and statutes. That's what it means. It means give them your hard-earned money. It means give your children to them by putting them in the government schools. Okay, have you ever thought of that word government? We know what govern means. It means to control. It means to throttle, to steer. Okay, the modern dictionary says conduct the policy, actions, and affairs of a state, organization, or people. Okay, what about the suffix ment? Okay, well, it comes from the Latin for mind. Government means to control the mind. Okay, this is why I just cringe, literally, when I hear people that I know listen to me preach, and they refer to the ungodly U.S., quote, government, and they say the phrase, our government. Okay, that is so painful to hear people say that phrase. So you're saying that those people, that government, is the one that controls your mind? Stop saying, quote, our government when referring to the United States. If you're a son or daughter of God, that better not be your, quote, government. You can talk about the U.S. government. We all do. But I would never purposely let someone think that that is my, quote, government. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Our minds are supposed to be governed by the government of God, the government of Christ, the Word of God. And I realize that old habits are hard to break, but as followers of Christ, not only are we to live differently than everyone else, we're to speak differently as well. Several years ago, I had someone tell me that it made them really mad when I refused to call the U.S., quote, government, my, quote, government. And it made them really mad when I said the phrase, your laws and your statutes as if they weren't mine. Well, they aren't mine. I don't accept them. I don't want anything to do with them. And if speaking differently than everyone else makes someone mad, well, so be it. It's obviously making them think about what I said and why I said it. And maybe someday it'll wake them up. I want Christ to govern my mind. If Christ is governing my mind, then hopefully my conduct and my policies, actions, and affairs will be in accordance with his mind control. All right, back to Deuteronomy 29, verse 19. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. Okay, the Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Okay, if you think that you can live a life contrary to these principles found in Deuteronomy 29 and 30, you're fooling no one but yourself. Pretty much every single church person that I have encountered in my life is perfectly happy, perfectly content with their worldly citizenship. In fact, they're drunk with it. Flies the flag over their home, jumps to their feet, hand over their heart when this song is played, proudly votes and makes sure the I voted sticker is placed on their clothes like a first grader who spelled his name correctly and received a sticker or a piece of candy. The I voted sticker is not a badge of honor. It's a violation of Deuteronomy 29:19-20, and there doesn't seem to be a man out of a million that gets it. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? And then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. The law of God is contained in a book that's barely an inch and a half thick for most of the printed copies that we have. The one I use is filled with margin notes and indexes and references. It's a little more than 1,000 pages. And 2 weeks ago, the U.S. quote government passed one quote law. Just one of them was more than 4,000 pages long. And it's filled with demands that will force their people to serve other gods, worship other gods. Obedience to gods is worship, gods they knew not, and definitely not gods that the God of the Bible had given them. You know, look closely at verse 26. The context of that verse proves that the word gods means rulers, judges, and magistrates. You know, gods, plural, are not a bad thing particularly when they are gods that rule and judge according to the word of God. All right, verse 27. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. You not see how this has happened in America? Native-born people are being ruled over by foreigners, whether physically foreign-born or of those who are freaks, queers, and perverts. Hey, this is what happens in lands that refuse to serve and worship the God of heaven exclusively. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Okay, this has been revealed to us for as long as most of us have been alive. We know these passages are in the Bible. We know that gods means rulers, judges, and magistrates. We know that the children of Israel lost everything they had when they decided to set up their own governments. We've read all this before, yet we still choose to serve and worship the gods that our fathers and their fathers and their fathers created. Okay, now we're back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We left off from reading verse 1 while we went back there, back to chapter 29. Okay, now verse 2 of Deuteronomy 30. And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out into the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence he will fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Remember now, we're speaking principally. We're not speaking particularly to a time, place, or to people. We're speaking principally. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. and thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. You know, but we do love the Lord. We love the Lord with all our hearts and souls. Okay, love is shown by obedience. We can say we love all we want, but apart from obedience, there is no love. Apart from obeying his laws, his statutes, his commandments, there is no love. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. What I'm trying to get people to see is that if they think they can keep the statutes of the United States of America and the statutes of God at the same time, it's impossible. While obeying the statutes of the U.S., they've got so many of them, there's not enough hours in the day to obey both. There's not enough hours in the day to even read the statutes of the U.S., let alone obey them and obey the statutes of God. That's why Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. It's practically, from a practical standpoint, it's impossible. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it, that thou mayest do it. I hope you're listening to the way this is all being said. This should not be hard for us. Obey the Lord, obey his word, obey his commandments, and leave the world and its statutes and abominations. We don't have time to even consider obeying both. If we want to see things turn around for the good of our children and grandchildren, we had better start to obey the will of God. And what we're seeing in Deuteronomy 29 and 30 is the will of God. Verse 15, see, I have set thee before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Okay, there it is again. He's saying this is really simple. The choices are very simple and should be very easy to make. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Friends, you simply cannot walk in the statutes of men and the statutes of God at the same time. The statutes of men are created by freaks, perverts, and queers. They're made by people who know nothing of Deuteronomy 29 and 30. They're made by people who've never cracked the pages of a Bible in their lifetime. They're made by people who didn't even have the sense not to take the COVID jab. Of course not. They already took every monkey pus injection that came along anyway. Why not take this one too? Why not go ahead and let them inject something into your body that changes your DNA? Why not? Well, friends, we know that the whole thing was a planned PSYOP event. It was a test to see how much control they had over the people. The COVID jab is a killer. It's a population reducer. It destroys hearts. It destroys vital organs, changes DNA. And many of the, quote, churches held shot clinics in them. And these are the people that make the statues of the little g, quote, governments of the world. And I'm telling you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we can't serve both. It's impossible. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. This was specifically to the children of Israel when God brought them out of Egypt. But this is what God wants for all of his creation. That's why this record is here. This is how God wants his people to live. This is as valid today as it was when it was spoken hundreds of years ago. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Now, to prove to you that Deuteronomy 29 and 30 was not just for that specific time and people, okay, let's go to Joshua chapter 24. Okay, these are eternal principles that show us the mind and will of God for all of us, not just for the old days, for all of us. Yes, some of the specific details have changed. Okay, we see all of that. As we progress through the end of the Bible, we see how the laws concerning the sacrifices were changed by Christ. We see how the laws concerning physical water changed by Christ. We see how some of the details changed. But the principle of being governed by God and by God alone has never changed. That has been the will of God from the very beginning of creation. Joshua chapter 24, verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Okay, now Joshua's talking about a time period even before Moses. He's going back to the time of Abraham. Again, this proves that these are eternal principles. They transcend time. They transcend generations. This is the will of God for all time. Abraham's father served other gods, but Abraham did not. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came under the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen under the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I've done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand, and you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I've given you land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and ye dwell on them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted, do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord, stop serving the rulers, judges, and magistrates that are not gods. This is a recurring message in the Bible. Look at how far-reaching this is. This is what God wants for his people. And apparently, it takes a total commitment. It's eternal vigilance to make sure that we don't backslide, to make sure that we don't revert back to serving the gods of the world. We have failed in our generations to understand that these most basic principles found in Scripture, these are the most basic understandings of what the will and what the mind of the God of the Bible wants for us. Verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." If we cannot see that this is exactly what's going on today, I don't know what else to say. When we choose to obey exclusively the statutes of God, which means ignoring the statutes of men, they will call us evil. And they do. I've seen it. I've had them tell me this repeatedly. You're an evil person because you will not obey our statutes. Okay, I'm willing to be subjected to this. I'm willing to be called evil because I've chosen to obey only the statutes of God. These people are so brazen, so bold, so open with their ways. For instance, in this place that people call Missouri, their society is governed by the revised statutes of Missouri. That's what they call them. Okay, great. I refuse that. I choose to be governed by the revised statutes of God. And revised only in the sense that the sacrifices have changed, the baptisms have changed, and a few other things have been revised. But I do not choose the revised statutes of Missouri to live by, or the revised statutes of the United States of America. And if I'm considered an evil person because of that, then so be it. I'm not. I don't kill people. I don't steal from people. I don't have a bad testimony or character in the community. I've never had an accusation of being a thief or a murderer or a perjurer. There's not a person around here that's even heard me say a cuss word. But there are some who absolutely say I'm evil because I refuse to obey their statutes. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Bring this up to our time. Okay? Serve the gods on the other side of the Civil War. Serve the gods on the other side of the Mississippi. Serve the gods on the other side of the Potomac. Serve the gods of Washington, D.C. Serve the gods of Jefferson City. The principles are all the same. The gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Okay, you live in what they call, quote, Missouri. You live in what they call the United States. Listen, I understand territorial jurisdiction. I understand it really means a fictitious construct that only exists in the minds of people and on paper. It's a society. It's a collection of belief that something exists and people trust in it. But whatever it is, Joshua talked about the laws and statutes of the Amorites in whose land the children of Israel were living among in that time, and he still said, obey God and refuse the gods of the Amorites. No matter where you happen to lay your head at night, no matter who claims, quote, jurisdiction over the land or the people, God's people are not to submit. We are to answer exactly the way these people answered in the time of Joshua. Their answer is supposed to be our answer. This was written for our learning. The book of Joshua has no value today for the people that it was written about. They are long gone. The principle remains for us today, and it will be there for those living 200 years from now. The principle is eternal. It is forever. And while the control freaks like those men in like those in men's little g governments and in their world economic forums and their Bilderbergers and their committees, and they're all scheming for more and more control over people and their lives, God's people are to vigilantly say no to them and submit themselves exclusively to the laws, statutes, commandments, and judgments of God, whether we're living in our own land or in the land that others believe that they possess. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, to obey other laws, statutes. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, And we did those great signs, and he did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He's not going to forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, strange statutes, strange laws, strange commandments, strange treaties, strange constitutions. And then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. The people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, your witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. I've had this question asked to me often. You know, how do we put away the strange gods which are among you? Well, the answer comes immediately in verse 24. The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. If you're looking for a defense when the Amorites come against you, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. You know, do whatever you think you want to do to me, but I'm not obeying your statutes. I'm not obeying your, quote, government. You're not controlling my mind. I'm submitting to the laws and commandments of God, no matter what the consequences are. Well, friends, that's how you put away the strange gods, by refusing to obey them and follow only Christ. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak. That was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground. We're almost out of time, so I'm just going to skip on. You know, I went through all of this today to present the argument that for us, when we're forced to deal with those who want to harm us, I believe, and listen to me, and I'm not being critical of Daniel's argument. I told you, I'm grateful for the things that he's learned. I mean, he's helped me. He helped Michael this past week. But I've told several people this week, the territorial jurisdictional argument could very well be a good and valid argument here. But I'm dealing with people all over the world, not just people on this part of the earth. The argument of choosing exclusively the government of God is worldwide. It's for everyone, everywhere. It's the argument of consent. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And whatever happens, happens. I'm going to be letting you know a little bit more details soon, but I'm dealing with them again myself, and I'm preparing a document to send to them. Okay, my argument is that I have nothing to do with them. They have nothing to do with me. I've made no contracts with them. I've never agreed to have my mind controlled by them. I belong exclusively to the God of heaven, and my allegiances and obedience is to him and him alone. If they don't like it, then I guess they'll just have to do whatever type of torture they think they can do to try to make me obey, but it's not going to work. I've made my choice. They can call my choice evil if they want to, but I'm interested only in what the God of heaven has laid out for me so simply in the writings of the Bible. It's really simple. It's really easy to understand, and it's the argument of consent. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I have made my choice, and I will live or die by that choice.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.